Thank you, Warwick. Good morning, everyone. I just want to begin this morning with a postscript from last Sunday's sermon. Last Sunday, if you were here or if you tuned in online, you'd remember that we focused on relationships in the home. And we dealt with the tricky subject of wives submitting to husbands and the less controversial but still challenging to apply children obeying parents. And after the sermon, someone helpfully reminded me of an important point that I didn't make that I should have made. There's a lot of qualifications and explanation, but one I missed, it's really important, is that there is no expectation that a wife should submit to abuse or submit to her husband if he asks her to do something wrong or illegal. Likewise, children do not have to obey their parents if they are being asked to do something wrong or illegal, especially if it involves sexual abuse or any kind of abuse for that matter. So wives and children who speak up in this kind of situation should be supported by the church 100%. And sadly, in the past, that hasn't always been the case in churches. I wanted to clarify that this morning. Now to today's topic, a somewhat happier one. Today we're thinking about gospel witness in the church. There we go, Christian witness. 3 weeks ago, we focused on the fact that God is renewing us into the image of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we saw what that looks like in church life, how we relate to one another. Last week, we saw what it looked like for how we are to relate in the family and at work. Today is about how we relate to outsiders, that is, to those who are outside of the church, not yet Christian. So let me pray for us as we approach this subject this morning. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that it teaches us about all the really important things. Most of all, it reveals to us your salvation in the Lord Jesus, and how through him we can know you as our loving Heavenly Father and walk with you in our life. Thank you that knowing Christ shapes every relationship we have, that it shapes the people that we are, that you work within us to change us, our character, and the way that we relate to all people. And today, as we think about how we relate to people outside of church life, we ask that you would give us grace and humility, and that we may be given a desire by you to share Christ with those who are lost. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you react when you hear of this subject, this topic of gospel witness? Is it, yes, you beauty? Or, oh no, here we go again. Maybe that's the one. There's a few chuckles there. Or guilt trip time. I can't remember the last time I talked to someone outside of the church about Jesus. Or maybe you think of gospel witness as kind of soapbox evangelism, preaching on a street corner or something like that, and think, it's not for me. Speaking of which, I wonder if anyone else has seen the fellow standing on the corner of Forest Way and Mona Vale Road in the mornings. Yeah, standing up there on a box preaching away. Have to admire the zeal. Not sure about the method. Not sure if anyone's hearing the message, but they're certainly seeing him there and know he's taking things seriously. But where does the Apostle Paul start on this subject? Does he start by saying, make sure you get everything right before you speak up? Make sure you have a neat and tidy explanation of the gospel up your sleeve? No. He says the starting point is prayer. Starting point is prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. What do you think of when you hear that word devoted? First word there, devote yourselves. What do you think of when you hear that word devotion? Regularly? Every day, yeah. Wholehearted, yeah. Committed. Yeah, so we might talk about a devoted husband or a devoted wife. All those ideas are in that, aren't they? Someone who's devoted to their studies or to their work, someone who is devoted to the local sporting club, or someone who's devoted to the RFS, or whatever it might be. Devotion captures up all those ideas, all those thoughts people had. Commitment, wholeheartedness, they give 100%. And it also seems to capture up, it's over the longer term, right? It's not a short-term spurt, is it? It's a long-term commitment. So devote yourselves to prayer. Is devotion the word to describe your prayer life or mine? It's not so much the modern way, is it? We're too busy to pray, or perhaps we are devoted to other things. Why does the Apostle Paul want us to be devoted to prayer? So that we are watchful and thankful, being watchful and thankful. Thankfulness will keep us from idolatry. Thankfulness will keep us from discontentment. Idolatry, because we'll be constantly reminded that everything I have comes from the hand of God. It's a gift. It is a blessing. So I'll have thankfulness to God for the things that I have in my life. It'll keep me from discontentment, because when I'm thanking God for the things I do have in my life, I'm less likely to focus on the things that I don't have in my life. So devotion to prayer keeps me thankful to God, and it keeps me watchful, it says. Watchful for what? Watchful for the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming, so I want to be ready. Watchful for the temptations of the evil one who wants to lead me astray. So devotion to prayer keeps me spiritually alert rather than spiritually sleepy. There's many tools that can help us to be more devoted to prayer. Perhaps you're able to be committed and devoted to prayer without the use of particular tools, but some of us find using kind of prayer tools helpful to keep us focused and devoted. I know that for myself, I'll use something for a little while and then it will kind of fall away and things will slow down, and so I try and find something else to pick things up again, and then it falls down and I find something. That seems to be the pattern for me. One of the tools that I've found helpful in the past is this Valley of Vision, which is, as you can see, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. It's a book that you can order through Coorong. It can also be sampled on a website called the Banner of Truth website. This is how I've used it in the past to help me with some my prayers. There's a devotional there within the Banner of Truth website, and you can see all, there's topics there. There's hundreds of prayers that have been written in the past by the Puritans that are quite helpful in focusing the mind and the heart. Let me give you an example. Here is a prayer for a disciple's renewal. That one, I'll have to leave that up. O my Saviour, help me. I'm so slow to learn, so prone to forget. so weak to climb. I'm in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I'm pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I'm blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes, grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study thee, meditate on thee, gaze on thee. Give me increase and progress in grace so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigour in my purposes, more elevation in my life, more fervour in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have a position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what I can only be found in the Creator. Let not faith cease from seeking thee until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in me, thou King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that I may live victoriously and in victory attain my end. So it gives you a taste of the Puritan prayers, and they can be very helpful. Every theme is covered, every mood is covered, if you like, every emotion, every situation, you can find a helpful prayer. I mean, it's much like reading the Psalms, isn't it, to help you to pray? But here's another one. The Banner of Truth and the Valley of Vision devotion. The Apostle Paul says, not only devote yourselves to prayer for yourselves and your family and your friends, he also says, and pray for us too. So pray for Paul and his apostolic friends who are in prison for preaching the gospel, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. The Apostle Paul doesn't think that he is beyond prayer. He asks them to pray for him. And he doesn't say, and pray for us too, that God may open a door or the door of the prison so that we can get out. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Surely you think he'd say, please pray for my freedom. Pray that the prison door will be flung open and I'll get out of here. But his priority is the message going forward. So he prays that a door will be opened for the message. And in the sovereignty of God, the gospel message may spread even while Paul is in prison. So the main thing for Paul is the message advances. We know he shared the gospel a lot in prison. So we pray that God will continue to open doors for the message, not open doors for my betterment, open the door for his message. It's a prayer that we need to be praying now, I think, in the midst of COVID. It's not easy for us to be mixing with others. It's not easy for us to invite people into our homes or into church or to church events. It is easy for people to avoid church at the moment. So I'm talking about non-Christians here. Social distancing is a great reason to hold off in coming to church. Even still, we want to be praying that God may open a door for our message. Please pray for me that God will give me wisdom as to how the message can go out from this place. For example, next Sunday is Father's Day. In previous years, we've had a good number of visitors on Father's Day. That may happen next Sunday, but it's probably less likely, I would have thought, this year. We don't really have the space to welcome a whole bunch of visitors. I'm not sure it's wise for us to have the bacon and egg rolls outside like we did the last couple of years. And starting to think about Christmas. You know, as we approach the end of term three and start thinking about planning for term four and Christmas at the end of that term, what are we going to do at Christmas to reach out to our community with the gospel message this year? It won't be business as usual. I don't think it'll be enough for us to kind of run services and expect the community will come to us. please pray that God may open a door for the message. I would like to run Christianity Explored next term on a Sunday afternoon. Please let me know if you would be interested in doing Christianity Explored, or if you have someone that you would like to bring to Christianity Explored. Maybe that's an opportunity for the message advanced. Back to Colossians. There's Christianity Explored. Notice too, Paul doesn't think he has all the answers either. In verse 4, he asks, pray that I may proclaim it, the gospel message, clearly, as I should. Clarity is important to Paul. Often we rate other things in preachers. Passion, enthusiasm, engagement, storytelling. Clarity is what the Apostle Paul rates. A clear, understandable explanation of the gospel. Sure, it will come with conviction, but conviction without clarity, well, in the end, that's just confusing. Preaching needs to make sense. It needs to engage the mind and the heart. Clarity. And all preachers depend on God for clarity. Certainly I do. So please be praying for me, if you may, that as I prepare to preach Sunday by Sunday, that I will understand what I am teaching and that I will teach it with clarity so that it can be understood by others, by you. By those I teach, and especially those I teach who don't yet believe. So I'm thinking there of children at Terry Hills Public School that Kate and I teach on Tuesdays in Scripture. It's even harder to teach with clarity when you are teaching children. You have to understand even more clearly, break it down and communicate it even more clearly so that they can understand. So please pray that as we gospel on the front line, that we will be clear in our teaching of the gospel. Pray too for the youth leaders as they share the gospel on a Friday night with not only kids from church, but a whole bunch of their friends who aren't yet Christian. There's a real opportunity there for the message to go forward and advance. And the same is true for all of us. As we rub shoulders with our workmates, colleagues, friends, members of our family, others in a school community or sporting club or association or whatever it may be. The word that Paul has for us in verses 5-6 is for every single one of us, not just preachers. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Might be quite a familiar verse, those two verses too. There's essentially two parts here, one that covers our actions, our behaviour, and the second part covers our speech. So firstly, our behaviour, wise actions, there it is, wise actions. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. I guess wise actions are good actions. They're not foolish, they're not stupid, they're not bad or wrong. Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. So again, it's really all about being Christ-like, with love being the cover-all. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament, such as Proverbs, can also guide us along the wise path. And we know there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Shunning evil is also essential. And Paul doesn't really leave any room for dropping the ball here, or having a moment that undermines all the good that we've done. A big night out or something stupid, something embarrassing, something shameful. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Really saying always be on your A game when it comes to your behaviour when relating to those who aren't yet Christian. Obviously, integrity is important. We saw that last week and the week before. The person I am in private is the person I am to be in public. The person I am in public is the person I am to be in private. The person I am at church is the person I'm to be at Friday night drinks or on the weekends away or whatever it might be. Likewise, the person I am at church is the person I am to be in the meeting, in the boardroom, or whatever it might be. So nothing damages our gospel witness more than hypocrisy. And of course, we are wanting to make the most of every opportunity because we are being prayerful and watchful. We know that time is short, that Jesus is coming, that people can be here one day and gone the next, that life can change overnight, relationships can come and go as life changes. So that's behaviour. Wise actions are essential, but wise actions alone cannot save. Some Christians mistakenly believe that if I live a good life, that the people around me, by observing my good life, will be persuaded to become Christians. It's true that my behaviour makes the gospel attractive or unattractive, depending on my behaviour. But in the end, it's the gospel, it's the message that saves people, not our actions. So we have to speak. Our speech matters. So the final point. Sorry, keep going back and forward here. Verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Full of grace in the sense that we are gracious and not judgmental in our speech. Full of grace also in the sense that we speak of God's grace to us in Jesus. We don't think we're better than others. We speak of being forgiven sinners who are being changed by God. Seasoned with salt has had 1,000 interpretations over the years. If you were to read through a commentary on this phrase, there would be pages covering all of the various interpretations. But let me keep it simple for you. I think conversation seasoned with salt, or salty speech, if you like, is distinctive. I think that's what it means to have our speech seasoned with salt, that it is distinctive, that it is distinctively Christian. It is distinctively good. It is distinctively godly speech. I think Paul has in mind Jesus' words that we are to be salt and light in the world. We are to stand out as Jesus' disciples. We are to be distinctly his, reflecting his character in the way that we talk. So certainly not rude or harsh or coarse, not slanderous or gossipy. Gracious, kind, loving, caring, upbuilding words ought to be flowing from the mouths of those whose hearts are transformed by the Spirit of God. So that you may know how to answer everyone, the how here is not necessarily having all the right answers. It's more about the manner in which we respond to non-Christians. The manner in which we speak is more important than the matter. Nonsense. Let me say that again. The manner is more important than the matter. There is nothing worse than a know-it-all Christian, a Christian that doesn't stop arguing, always has the right answer, and never listens. This approach does not help the advancement of the gospel. Gracious, salty Christian, salty in a good way. I think young people these days use salty to be a negative thing. Salty in a good way, makes the gospel attractive. The outsider is much more likely to listen to someone who has listened to them first and speaks to them kindly and doesn't come across as a know-it-all. Even if you can't answer all the questions and are honest and say, that's a good question, I'm not quite sure about the answer, I'll go and find out and get back to you. That does more good than the know-it-all who thinks they are doing a wonderful job by giving the perfect answer to every question. All that said, if you would like some help in thinking about the best way to share the gospel with your family and friends, there is a helpful course, which some have already done here, which I would like to offer again, 6 steps to talking about Jesus. I'd be very happy to take you or a group of you through that course. We would cover the 6 steps in probably 3 sessions. So it'd be 3 weeks. Again, probably Sunday afternoon, 3 sessions on a Sunday afternoon. If that's something that you would like to do, I'd be very happy to run that course to help you in this. Let me finish with one more prayer from the Valley of Vision. Let's pray. Father of Jesus, dawn returns, but without thy light within, no outward light can profit. Give me the saving lamp of thy spirit that I may see thee, the God of my salvation, the delight of my soul, rejoicing over me in love. I commend my heart to thy watchful care, for I know its treachery and power. Guard its every portal from the wily enemy. Give me quick discernment of his deadly arts. Help me to recognize his bold guise as an angel of light and bid him be gone. May my words and works allure others to the highest walks of faith and love. May loiterers be quickened to greater diligence by my example. May worldlings be won to delight in acquaintance with thee. May the timid and irresolute be warned of coming doom by my zeal for Jesus. Cause me to be a mirror of thy grace, to show others the joy of thy service. May my lips be well-tuned cymbals sounding thy praise. Let a halo of heavenly mindness sparkle around me and a lamp of kindness sunbeam my path. Teach me the happy art of attending to things temporal with a mind intent on things eternal. Send me forth to have compassion on the ignorant and miserable. Help me to walk as Jesus walked, my only Saviour and perfect model. His mind, my inward guest, his meekness, my covering garb. Let my happy place be amongst the poor in spirit, my delight in the gentle ranks of the meek. Let me always esteem others better than myself and find in true humility an heirdom to two worlds.